For our scripture reading this morning, continuing in Romans chapter 1, verses 28 through 32. As we continue with the theme that we dealt with last week, God turning over, and finally when man turns his back on God, that God will turn him over to his own passions and lusts. So verses 28 through 32, Romans 1. And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a debased mind to do those things which are not fitting, being filled with all unrighteousness, sexual immorality, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, evil-mindedness. They are whisperers, backbiters, haters of God, violent, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents, undiscerning, untrustworthy, unloving, unforgiving, unmerciful, who knowing the righteous judgment of God, that those who practice such things are deserving of death, not only do the same, but also approve of those who practice them. May the Lord bless this reading of His holy word. Let us pray. Dear Heavenly Father, let us take to heart what we read this morning, that those that do evil will not inherit the kingdom of God. And Lord, we just thank you that knowing that we were of that and that now we are forgiven because of what Christ did on the cross, let us share the good news of what's possible to be able to cover these things that the world is doing. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you, Jeff. Wow. Dark passage of Scripture. But keep in mind, in fact, I was talking to a pastor friend of mine who actually was preaching through Romans himself recently. And keep in mind that the purpose of Romans, and while we read so much about all of this sin and this terribleness, the purpose is to show us that there is a solution. There is a rescue from this. And as we progress in the chapters, we will see that. As my pastor friend was going through this, he couldn't wait to get to chapter 3. And when we get there, you'll see about midway through chapter 3 that the news is actually good. The news is good. Last week, we looked at some indicators of God's increasing wrath against sin. And the last indicator that we saw is that God would give man over to a debased mind, or really a subverted way of thinking. Man will see things upside down from what they really are. He will look at things. He will call bad things good and good things bad. He will ignore God and His goodness and instead actually crave the things that lead to death. In fact, let's look at verse 28 one more time here real quickly. It says, "And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a debased mind to do those things which are not fitting." And then we have this huge list. And in verse 32, it says that those who practice such things are deserving of death. That's what they deserve, okay? But God does provide a rescue, and we'll talk about that a little bit before we're done here this morning. But verse 28 leads us to a rather lengthy list of things that happen as a result of this upside down, this subverted way of thinking. This is what happens right here when man chooses to ignore God, and he puts him out of his thoughts. One commentator put it this way, and this is kind of his view of why this happens so easily. He says, "Our civilization is organized in such a way that man can live without remembering God. The great cities have bunched men together so as to give them a false sense of security. Their great buildings bar out the sunsets and screen the sky. The lights of their streets have shut out the stars, which declare God's majesty. Their laws have protected them from major harm, and their welfare provides for the creature needs of the masses. Poverty has been largely banished from our land, and men have settled down to a round of life that is, for the most part, so sheltered and protected that the majority feel no need for God. And he goes on, he says, since they were born with a conscience, which is a remnant of the moral image of God in which man was originally created, they must then seek to blot out the thoughts of him from their minds. And as a natural result of this, God lets them go the whole way to a depraved mind. He sums it all up with this. Basically, they abandon God, so God abandoned them. That's the world that we live in. That is subverted thinking. That is what man has done with God. And in our passage today, we find the results of this kind of mentality. When God is eliminated from man's thought process, these right here are the results that we can expect to see. And our subject this morning is when God is ignored, from Romans chapter 1 and verses 28 through 32. Again, here we find a lengthy list, and as Paul is penning these words, we're going to find that a number of these words are similar to one another. And I believe that one purpose for that may be that as we read these lists, we may think, well, I'm not guilty of that, or I don't see that one. Well, I think he puts these similar words in there so that if one word doesn't quite catch it, the next one will. The next one will. Okay? We are guilty. So first, when God is ignored, first thing we find here is man will be controlled by unrighteousness. Man will be controlled by unrighteousness. In fact, let's get right to verse 29 and read it. It says, being filled with all unrighteousness, sexual immorality, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, evil-mindedness. And we'll stop there. The word filled and full actually appears twice in that verse. And it means to be controlled or under the influence of, okay? Man has drifted so far from God and his righteousness that he is now controlled or under the influence of unrighteousness. Instead of an inkling of conscience and godliness as a moral compass, he is now actually guided by unrighteousness. Many of you know about the recent demise of my pickup truck. At the scene of its demise, I was talking with one of the many police officers that were there, and he asked me, so did you have insurance on it? And I said, yeah, it was just liability. The truck was old enough and not worth enough that I had anything other than that. So I'm not going to get any money out of it. He says, well, there's some of it left. You can probably part it out. In fact, he said, you probably get $1,000 out of the engine. And I kind of chuckled at that because I told him, this truck has got almost 200,000 miles on it. I'm not going to get anything out of that engine. To which this public servant, this protector of the people, this police officer said, well, they'd never know how many miles are on the truck if you pull it out before you sell it. People will be controlled by unrighteousness. It's a controlling factor. It will be first and foremost in his thoughts, unrighteousness will. Now, while the first part of our list is kind of a mishmash of unrighteousness, I've broken it down into three groups that control these people. And the first one is wickedness. That includes evil actions or evil-mindedness. Now, when we hear the word wicked or evil, we immediately think of the worst kind. We think of the Hitlers of the world, okay? The serial killers, those who seemingly dream up the worst kind of evil, the worst kind of wickedness. But it really, wickedness or evil actually applies to any thought or action that is contrary to God's standards. Wickedness is any departure from the rules of divine law. That's wickedness. Any departure from the rules of divine law. When God and His standards are eliminated then from the equation, anything goes. Anything goes. Imagine a football game or a basketball game or a baseball game when there are no moral rules, no moral standards. I mean, people are fined and suspended every year with them. Can you imagine what it would be like if anything goes? Anything goes. Without God, anything goes. And we actually saw that last week in the context of sexual immorality. This is what happens when men are controlled by unrighteousness. That's wickedness. Second one is covetousness. And this includes greed and envy. While the command, "Do not covet," is listed 10th in the Ten Commandments that God gave to Moses, I believe that coveting is probably the most commonly and consistently broken commandment. It is wanting what others have. That's what it is. Okay. In fact, envy that is used in our verse there is the one word in the verse that is emphasized as a controlling factor. It says, full of envy, under the influence of envy. Colossians 3:15 says this. It says, "Let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to which also you were called in one body, and be thankful." Be thankful for what you have. Be thankful for what God has made you. You see, without God, people are controlled by wanting what everybody else has. They have no peace. They really have no calling, and they are certainly not thankful. Colossians 3:5 says, "Therefore put to death your members which are on the earth, fornication, uncleanness, passion, evil desires, and covetousness, which is idolatry." Without God, stuff, things, our lives become our idol. They become what control us. They become literally our God. Covetous strongly influences even those who know God. But without God, it is the controlling factor. Thirdly, maliciousness. This includes murder, strife, and deceit. Malice, of course, is simply ill will or injury to another for typically personal satisfaction or gain. Murder is the taking of innocent life. Strife is hurting a person either physically or verbally. Deceit is tricking or abusing or taking advantage of others for through false testimony or lies. And again, for personal gain. You just don't tell them how many miles are on that engine. Just don't tell them. Once again, when God and His standards are ignored, unrighteousness is a controlling factor. Anything goes. Material things become our God, and man will do whatever he wants to do for personal satisfaction and gain. Without God, it's all about me. It's all about me. Which leads us perfectly to the next result. When God is ignored, man will be controlled by unrighteousness, but man will be compelled by selfishness. Man will be compelled by selfishness. Let's finish verse 29 and go on into 30. It says, "They are whisperers, backbiters, haters of God, violent, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things." And we'll stop there. We hear a lot in the world today about self-esteem. The kids nowadays do the things they do because they have a low self-esteem. They don't love themselves enough. If they would only love themselves more, they wouldn't do drugs. They wouldn't starve themselves. They wouldn't abuse their bodies. Well, I have to tell you, I disagree. While I do believe that they don't understand how much God values them and how valuable they are to God, while they don't understand that, I do believe that they do these things to their own bodies because they love themselves supremely. That's all they love. That's all they love. So much so that all they think about is themselves. All they think about is my happiness, my desires, my satisfaction, my feelings, my wants. And when they don't get it, they will turn to other things, perhaps even to draw attention to themselves. They don't give a care what their selfishness does to those around them. Philippians 2:3 says this: let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than himself. That is a proper, that's a proper view of things. That's a proper self-worth, because we're looking at others and seeing the value around us. Man will be compelled, however, when God is ignored, man will be compelled by selfishness. Our list here continues. It says they are gossips and slanderers. My translation says they're whispers. And these are those things that are said in secret about other people. And really, it's for the sole purpose of making them look bad so that we look better. Because of the words used in the original language, my translation also includes the word backbiters. Whispering are those things done in secret. Backbiting is slander in public. It is public slander. Whether in secret or out in the open, it is compelled by selfishness. It's all about me. They are haters of God. That is, as we read that in the passage, that's actually one word in the original language, haters of God. And this is the only place in the Bible that this word is used. And really, it speaks of one who is hateful to God. Hateful to God. That's probably the best way to describe it. In other words, everything about his life is contrary to who God is. And his purpose in life is to oppose God, so to justify living the way he wants to live and do the things that he wants to do. That is a hater of God, hateful to God and his standards. And then they are also violent or insolent. Violent or insolent. These same people will be hateful to all and any who love God and live for his purposes. They will use hateful words. They will ridicule, insult, make fun of those who love God. And then on top of that, they will oftentimes call us, the Christians, the hateful ones. We talked about this a little bit in Sunday school this morning, but that's being insolent. That's being violent. Maybe you've heard of Dan Savage. That name ring a bell at all? Dan Savage goes to colleges and schools and any place that he can get an audience talking about self-esteem and how kids need more self-esteem. And his whole purpose is to stop bullying, okay? He doesn't like bullying. And how this cause originated is because he was bullied felt he was bullied as a high school student because he professed to be a homosexual. So now he goes around to schools and different any place he can go to stop bullying and build kids' self-esteem. It sounds like a good cause, except maybe you heard about this. It was in the news. During an engagement at a high school, he began, in propagating his agenda, he began misquoting the Bible. He began telling the audience that the Bible is wrong, that God is wrong. And then, to the cheers of the majority, he insulted, swore, and cursed at those students who chose to leave and not listen to his garbage. Who's the bully? Who's the bully? That is being violent. That is being insolent. They are arrogant and boastful. My translation reads proud. Did you know that the word proud and pride is used a lot in the scripture? Okay? It's used a lot in the Bible. But never once, at least that I could find, not one single time did I ever find the word proud or pride used in a godly sense. The word proud actually means to be arrogant. That's what it means. And it's always connected to sin. While I do believe the definition of that word, pride or proud, is misunderstood by many, really, if I were to say, I'm proud of you, Marv. I'm proud of you. By definition, I am saying that you have done good because of me. That's what the word pride or proud means, okay? It means that I am taking some or perhaps even all of the credit for something that you have done well. And really, I'm taking credit for what rightfully and only belongs to God. That is pride. That is arrogance. And we can know that God has been ignored when a word like proud or pride is seen as a quality rather than a sin. And that's a hard thing for us here in America to swallow, isn't it? Because we talk about good old American pride. And again, while I do believe that the definition of the word is misunderstood by many, how many times have we boasted about that good old American pride as if it were a quality? Pride is a sin. Pride, arrogance, and boasting have come because we see ourselves as being so great, having accomplished so much. Look at the technology. Look at the things that we've built. And we've forgotten God. We've forgotten God. We've ignored Him. I think we should think twice the next time we are tempted to use the word pride or proud as if it were something good. Galatians 6:14, Paul says, "But God forbid that I should boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the whole world has been crucified to me and I to the world." He's saying the only thing that I will ever boast in is what Jesus Christ has done for me and what He is doing through me. It has nothing to do with me. It's all about Him. And I personally believe that this country originated because people were boastful about their Lord. They were boastful about their Lord, but that boasting has turned inward and selfish. They are proud, arrogant, and boastful, and then they are inventors of evil things. Inventors of evil things. Have you heard, you know what shock media is, right? Like there's shock jocks like Howard Stern, shocking radio, shocking movies, shocking TV, shocking books, anything that pushes the envelope a little bit further or perhaps a lot further. And just to give you an idea of how far that envelope has been pushed, who here has ever seen the movie, the 1933 black and white version of King Kong? Okay, a lot of you have seen that movie. Did you know that when that movie first came out in the theaters, women were passing out from fright? Women were passing out in the theaters because it was so intense and so scary. And we look at that as a cartoon now. It's like a cartoon, pushing the envelope. That's just one area. That's just one area. Inventors of evil things is pushing that envelope further and further. It used to be taboo to swear on the radio or in the movies or on television. They're inventors of evil things. I believe this extends to anything that pushes the envelope of evil. And all of these things are done really for personal gain so that we might justify our sin and self-glorification. When God is ignored, man will be and is compelled by selfishness. Thirdly, man will be characterized by carelessness. He will be characterized by carelessness. Let's read the end of verse 30 into verse 31. It says, they are disobedient to parents. Ooh. Undiscerning, untrustworthy, unloving, unforgiving, unmerciful. Man will be characterized by carelessness. Carelessness is simply not caring. Okay, and I have witnessed that. I mean, even out among friends, where do you want to eat? I don't know. Where do you want to eat? I don't know. I don't care. And it goes on. You go for 20 minutes, you're still not eating, okay? That's carelessness. But when the truth of God is involved, it leads to terrible, terrible things. It leads to newborn babies being born and left in a dumpster in a toilet. It leads to a guy losing his job. And what's the solution? He kills his wife and kids and himself. That's carelessness. It's carelessness. And again, when the truth of God's word is involved, it leads to terrible, terrible things. And the first thing on our list is disobedient to parents. Disobedient to parents. That is so prevalent, is rampant in our world today. You can't turn on the television without seeing some show where the children are the hip, intelligent ones of the family and the parents are the idiots. They're ignorant, stupid, out of date. And at first glance, as we read this, I have to tell you, and this is going to be hard to swallow, but at first glance, it may seem like the problem is the children. But it's not. The problem is the parents. The problem is the parents. The reason children are disobedient to their parents is because the parents have no standard. Why should the children be obedient to parents when the parents aren't obedient to God? Too many parents have become careless. They have stopped raising their own children. They have carelessly given that responsibility over to others or no one at all. Children are disobedient to parents most times. Not all the times. Not all the time, okay? I don't want this to be a blanket statement. But I think the parents are a big thing in this. And I want us to know, I don't say this to be critical. We're just reading a Bible verse. But know that the buck can stop with us. It can stop right here and right now. As youth, you can be obedient to your parents, Amanda. And as you grow up, you can be parents. All of us can be parents, grandparents, adoptive parents, however the case may be, to be that godly example, to be obedient to the Lord so that those kids who are watching, and they are watching, will know right and wrong, and they will know what obedience looks like. They will be undiscerning and senseless. And boy, these just all fit so well together. Undiscerning is simply not knowing right from wrong, or really not acknowledging that there is a right and wrong. It's carelessness, and therefore they will be untrustworthy and faithless. When a person is untrustworthy or faithless, we are not able to believe anything that they say or do. We can't count on them. They might be reliable one week, but not the next. How long would you continue coming to River Valley Bible Church if I began preaching my own opinions and feelings rather than God's Word? How long would you listen to me if I preach one view one week and another view the next week, and neither of them had anything to do with God? I'll tell you what would happen if I started doing that. Here's what would happen. I would pray that you would either leave or fire me, okay? But if you didn't do that, this church would grow. This church would grow. Paul, talking to young Pastor Timothy, said this in 2 Timothy 4:3. Said, "For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine." Talking about people. "But according to their own desires, because they have itching ears, they will heap up for themselves teachers." They will find people who tell them what they want to hear. Okay? And I got to tell you, some of the biggest churches in the world and in our country today are doing just that, and they are growing. They are growing. They're telling people what they want to hear rather than the truth of God's Word. And I pray that you would never put up with it. If I ever did that, I hope that you would come to me and you would call me on it. You would correct me on it. I hope that you would get rid of me as your pastor if I refuse to repent. They have become untrustworthy, faithless, and careless. They will be unloving and heartless. Simply put, they do not care about anyone or anything against themselves. No compassion, no empathy, no sympathy, no forgiveness. If it isn't about me, if it isn't about what I desire, if it doesn't benefit me, I really just don't care. I believe that is why marriage is in such dire straits today. It isn't about loving one another. It's about, what can I get out of this? What can I get out of this? I think that is why divorce is so rampant. That is why children are uncared for and abused. That is why homosexuality exists. They are unloving. It is all about me. And with that, they will be unmerciful and ruthless. What do you think? What is the opposite of mercy? Just shout it out. The opposite of mercy. Judgment, okay. Any other words? Unmerciful, okay. That's the obvious one. Here's the one that I thought about. Revenge. Revenge. That's the one that came to mind. On our trip home from Indiana as a family, somewhere we drove back, but somewhere in Missouri, we were pulling a grade, and there was a semi truck that we were coming up on, and I noticed there was someone way behind us. He was coming up pretty quick, but I figured I need to get out, and I got out around him, and it made that guy slow down. Okay, but as soon as I came around that semi, this guy came zooming up alongside of me, cuts me off, and then spent the next half a mile showing me how much he appreciated me, telling me I was number one and all. and for a half mile, and he was so persistent. And I have to admit to you that in that moment, I wanted to show him how much I appreciated him as well. And my daughter, my sweet little daughter, was even there. She said, "I'm so angry. I can't believe..." She was thinking of ways we might get even as well. That's revenge. Now, some of the highest praised action movies today are based in revenge. And I have found myself rooting for that guy in the movie. Yeah, you give them what they deserve, right? Forget mercy, forget love, forgiveness, discernment, and obedience. Throw caution to the wind. Ignoring God will be characterized by carelessness. By carelessness. Fourthly and lastly this morning, men will be commending of sinfulness. Men will be commending of sinfulness. Verse 32. Who knowing the righteous judgment of God, that those who practice such things are deserving of death, not only do the same, but also approve of those who practice them. Men will be commending of sinfulness. I told you earlier about the police officer who encouraged me to sell the engine of my truck deceitfully. Just lie about how many miles are on the engine. And I got to tell you, if I learned any lesson at all from him, it was this. I would never buy anything from him. Right? Man will be commending of sinfulness because they do sinful things. Because I do sinful things, how can I possibly judge someone else who does sinful things? And really, that's biblical in a way, okay? Jesus said, judge not, lest you be judged. And he says, before you remove the splinter from your neighbor's eye, remove the plank from your own. And I want you to know, Jesus is not saying, never judge. He's not saying that. When most people quote that scripture, they say, judge not, lest you be judged. They are misquoting it. What Jesus was saying is that judge yourself first and make sure that you are in fellowship, you are in agreement with what God's word says, and then judge that other person, not according to yourself, but according to what God says. But if we've justified our own sin, the natural thing to do is to justify the sins of others as well. Man will be commending of sin because they do the same sinful things, and therefore they approve of the sins of others. Since I love my sin, and I don't want anybody to take it away from me, I don't want anybody to know about it, I don't want anybody to judge me for it, I've got to let them love theirs too. Judge not, lest we be judged, to them means I don't want to be judged, so I'm not going to judge. And that leads to sayings like, what they do in the privacy of their own home, that's completely up to them. I don't care what they do. They can do whatever they want, okay? Well, I've got news for us. That affects us. I had a quote here from a Bible class. Let's see if I can find it. It says this, sin done in secret on earth is an open scandal in heaven. So that private sin that we're saying, hey, you can do whatever they want, doesn't affect me. It does. It affects us. It affects us greatly. These sins listed in this passage hurt everyone. They hurt everyone because I live here too. They affect the world. It even comes upon those who don't approve. Secret sin hurts everyone. These sins listed in our passage, know this, they are being taught to our children in school. Children are being taught, literally, to be homosexual. Children are being taught to ignore God. They're being taught that there is no God. Children are being taught worldly wisdom, like what we talked about last week. Safe sex, right? They're being taught that. Children are being taught to be proud. Children are being taught, even encouraged, to partake in premarital sex. Children are being taught to covet, to love yourself more, to be disobedient to parents if they aren't doing things the way we tell you, to disregard right and wrong. In fact, in a very subtle way, they're actually teaching children to be unloving, unforgiving, and unmerciful. And these children are growing up to be our doctors, our lawyers, our police officers, our politicians, and our neighbors. And if we turn a blind eye to them, we are just as guilty. Both those who do and those who approve of those who do are guilty, according to our verse here. Why? Oh, well, verse 32 also says that they're deserving of death. Why? Well, because they know better. It says, who knowing the righteous judgment of God, deep down they know. They know right from wrong. In fact, back in Romans chapter 1, verse 20, we are told, for since the creation of the world, God's invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. Man knows better, but they do it anyway. When God is eliminated from man's thought process, these are the results that we can expect to see. These are the results of subverted thinking. There is a high price for ignoring God. And even if we ourselves are not practicing the things in this list, if we do nothing, we are just as guilty. James 4:4 says, do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Whoever therefore wants to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. I've mentioned before that one of the purposes of this letter to the Romans was to show them that we all started in the same sinful condition. We all started there, but it doesn't have to end that way. And that's Paul's purpose in writing. He's giving us the ugly truth here. The ugly truth so that we might receive the remedy. And then upon salvation and a rescue from sin through trusting in Jesus Christ, Paul, at the end of this letter to Romans, Romans chapter 12, verse 1 and 2, he says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Why is this reasonable? Because of what Christ has done for us. And we're going to go right into communion here. But Jesus Christ, God's own Son, came to this earth for a very, very specific purpose. He came because of the condition that we are in. We are all sinners. We are all guilty before God. And God knows our guilt. He knows that there is no way that we can be in a perfect heaven with a perfect God in our imperfect condition. So he provided a solution. He sent his own Son to come to earth to live that perfect life and then take the penalty of death that we deserved upon himself at the cross of Calvary. His blood was shed. He was killed to pay for our sins. And when we trust in that, when we trust in who Jesus Christ is and what he has done for us, our sins are washed away. We are forgiven. We are given, guaranteed, eternal life. We are made perfect. Not that we don't sin anymore. And really, that's the purpose of communion this morning. While we, as we trust in Jesus Christ, that permanent relationship has been established. We are seen as perfect in God's eyes. We still live in a sin-filled world. We walk through the dirt of this earth and it gets on us. And communion is an opportunity to remember the high price that was paid. The bread representing the Son of God's body. The cup, the juice, the fruit of the vine representing the blood that was shed on our behalf. and we can remember, we can come to Him and bring that dirt that we have accumulated as we walk through this sin-filled water, confess that to Him and be washed. Again, the relationship is established as we trust in what He has done, and that is permanent. And if you have never trusted in Jesus Christ, you can do that right now in the privacy of your own heart. You can say, Lord, I understand. I'm even guilty of some of these things right here. But Lord, I thank You for Your gift. I thank You for dying on the cross in my place. And Lord, I trust in You right now, and I receive that forgiveness. And right now, I understand that I have heaven. I am seen as clean as a result of what You have done, and I accept that right now. And if you have done that this morning, this is for you. This is for you. It is an opportunity to reflect on the body that was tortured and broken for us and the blood that was spilt so that we could have heaven with God. And I would like to encourage you, as the elements are being passed out this morning, if you have trusted in Christ for salvation, partake with us this morning. And if you've done that perhaps maybe a long time ago and you have been walking through this sin-filled world, this is an opportunity to come to God, confess those things, and restore the fellowship. Again, the relationship is permanent, but we still do sin, and that fellowship gets messed up again. So if I could have the men that I spoke to earlier come up at this point. And again, as the elements are being passed out this morning, just be reflecting on some of the things that we've talked about. And if there are things that you need to bring to the Lord, perhaps it's just an opportunity to thank Him for what He has done through this representation. But examine ourselves and come to Him with clean hearts, and we'll remember together. As the elements are passed out, hold on and we'll partake together. But John, if you would pray over the bread, please.
Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, thank You so much for this time that we have communion service, Lord, to just examine ourselves, Lord, and just reflect on our lives and just remember Your body that was broken. Lord, I just pray that we would just confess the things that are hindering our fellowship with You, Lord. And I just pray, Lord, that as we go, Lord, and sin and temptation rises, Lord, You would just cause us to remember Your body that was broken, the road that You bore to cover those sins for us, Lord, and just cause us to just flee immediately, Lord, and just seek shelter in You. So I just thank You for salvation. I just thank You for just these opportunities we have to remember You. In Christ's name we pray.
From 1 Corinthians chapter 11, Paul reminds the congregation there of this. He says, the Lord Jesus, on the same night in which He was betrayed, took bread, and when He had given thanks, He broke it and said, "Take, eat, this is My body, which is broken for you. do this in remembrance of me. Let's partake together. Jeff, would you pray over the cup, please?
So Lord, we just thank you for this opportunity that we have to partake of these emblems. Lord, we look back through history, we look at the fall of Adam and Eve and the entry of sin in the world, but Lord, it began before that. It was a sin of pride of Satan. And Lord, it was you who humbled yourself on the cross because of your spilled blood that we have the opportunity to be forgiven of our sins. And Lord, thank you so much for that. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen. In the same manner, he also took the cup after supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me." Let's partake together. Father in heaven, we do just thank you for the remedy that you sent our way. Forgive us, Lord, for Lord, just the way that we, as your creation, have drifted so far from you. The things that we have done, the things that you so despise and hate. But Lord, even in that, you still loved us. And you sent your Son to be the satisfaction so that we might have eternal life. You satisfied, Lord, the price for sin. And we thank you for making it so simple to receive that forgiveness through simply just trusting. Trusting in what you have done. And we thank you this morning just for the opportunity to remember that through this communion service. And it's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen. If you will pass the cups to the end, then we'll collect them.